thinking that you can follow instruction. That's one of the things that students do. Make sure you read the instructions, you know, as you take those SAT tests, as you take those things. They make sure you carefully read the instructions so you're filling in the blanks in the right way and answering the questions. But God is coming today, as he does every day, through the work of the Holy Spirit to ask us that same kind of a question as a Christian. Are you, as a Christian, one who is interested or able to follow instruction? And the instruction, in this particular case, in Ephesians chapter 5, down there, beginning in verse 16 and throughout this whole book, you know, has been a series of instructions, but he's closing the book with a series of little statements of things that are a part of God's will, and he's basically asking us that question, you know, are you a teachable person? Are you willing to follow some instruction for me that gets you into more of my will? Now, these are time-tested things. Everybody who is a supervisor of people, you believe that you have a set of instructions on how to do a particular job at your work, and you usually give the trainee the benefit of your experience. In talking with the son Craig about the training work that he does at Pliant Corporation and running these equipment, he's sometimes has been burdened a little bit about the amount of money that is being lost by the company because people over the years have not been trained the correct way on how to even do things like operate the equipment or to work most efficiently. God doesn't want us obviously losing time, but he wants us benefiting from these time-tested truths. Now, some people actually take offense at that, I know, when you're asked, can you follow instruction? You know, what, me? You know, hey, what are you calling me out for that for? But this isn't, in a sense, God calling us out, but saying, hey, as it relates to Christian living, as it relates to having, like we've seen in 1 Thessalonians, a dynamic, contagious spirit within a local church that has spread its reputation for Christ or the reputation of Christ around, these are some things that obviously work. And we're not supposed to take offense at these commands, but we're supposed to welcome them into our life. So I hope that's the kind of spirit that we have today as we cover some things that are maybe that we have a handle on and maybe other things that we do not have a handle on. But he gets into some statements here in 16, 17, and 18 that have a lot to do with your relationship with Christ and submitting yourself to doing his will. So these are his commands for you that relate to your relationship with him. And he first of all says, rejoice always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. And third, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pretty clear statement. So if we think into ourselves, well, I want to follow instruction. I want to be one who shows my Lord and Savior and God the Father that I get it, that I understand what Christianity is about, then I'm going to follow through with these things. But this matter of rejoicing in all of the work of God is something that is important. That means that we are refusing to nurse our grudges, you might say. We are thinking, because I'm focused on the Lord, which all of three of these are, we're not retaliating, we're not nursing grudges, because we see on the other side of any difficulty or any challenge a boatload of God's grace and love and mercy coming towards us, pulling up to the dock that we're standing by, ready to unload into our life. It means that we delight to rejoice, like it says, always, which means always. In Scripture, that's a pretty easy thing to get down, you know, that the word always means always. And it means that there's no exceptions in any situation. The author is talking to people who, like we've read in other parts, are familiar with persecution. They're familiar with the good times and the blessings. They've seen the thrill and had the energy flow of seeing people come to Christ, of seeing other people take the word out to outlying provinces and areas. They've just enjoyed that whole deal. But a person who rejoices delights in all the options. Remember some of those statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about when persecution comes. What does he say are some of your options? He says, what, pray for those who despitefully use you. We read and do good to them. He talks about forgiveness as one of the options. A person who rejoices in what God is doing is thinking about all those wonderful options that they have at their disposal. They look into their tool bag of response to a difficult situation and say, oh, there's rejoicing, there is forgiveness, there is patience, there is tolerance, there is cooperation, there is focus on God. All these things we can pull out and apply to our life, and we have the option of even doing good, of being kind to, of praying for those who are in opposition in some of those hard situations. But it says to rejoice always, and it's meant for us to make these logical connections. Some people think that we are only responsible for, and that's what the world tells us, that we're only responsible for being happy when circumstances are good or rejoicing when circumstances are good, and that we have the free pass to negativity, to accusations, to retaliation, and all those things if the circumstances are bad. I mean, that's just what we do. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, that's the way I am. Remember counseling this father and son one time. And the father was explaining his lameness, you know, of how abusive he was to his son, with his son sitting right there. And he had the nerve to say, well, that's just the way I am. And I was thinking to myself, if I didn't hear earlier in the conversation that he was some black belt and whatever, I was ready to fly across that desk, you know. And no, not really. but this idea of getting past that's just the way I am. Happiness, obviously, is a little bit different than this rejoicing. It depends on what's happening, but this inner joy depends on what God is doing despite what is happening to us. And I think there's encouragement here behind the scenes just with this little phrase to remember who God is. Obviously, when God is saying through the Holy Spirit to rejoice always, he's wanting us to call to mind what he is doing and who he is, and secondly, what he is doing and will be doing. We read in Sunday school some of these passages about how God has called us out of darkness into light and prepared us to inherit, out of 1 Peter 1, all these wonderful riches of life in heaven. That certainly is a rejoicing thing about what God has promised that he will do. And so the idea is saying, can you rejoice? Can you think about what God is doing? Can you think about who God is? Can you also think about what God wants to do through you? And obviously in Scripture, there's tons of things that we look at. And I hope you have, as you've read through Scripture, said, man, I wish I was there. Or I wish I was there to witness that. Or I wish I was there a part of this, standing with these other Christians or enjoying this moment. Well, in our lives also, God is bringing in opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to enjoy these things. Turn back to chapter 3 and verse 9, even in this same book, one that we covered. Timothy is being encouraged here, and it says, for what thanks, in verse 9, can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we have rejoiced before God on your account? What is that saying? That he's aware of what God has done through Timothy, as Timothy has stayed behind in Thessalonica, as Paul has moved on and gone down to Corinth, and Timothy has faithfully served and used his gifts and just made himself available for God's service, and Paul is rejoicing and happy over the work of God in someone else's life. That's partly what this, you know, as we talk about this missions conference, we're going to see about God's work and God's movement in the lives of others, and I hope we can rejoice in that. I hope that we, as a local church, for instance, continue to hear about folks that want to be a part of short-term mission trips. We have some unanswered questions in the lives of some of our folks here. Maybe in your mind, you know, okay, I know what has gone on in these earthquake places down in Haiti and Chile and other places. What is it that God wants us to do? What does he want me personally to do? And maybe even on location there. But friends, if we can create this spirit of rejoicing as we open our lives up to receiving God's instruction, as we open ourselves up to looking at him, looking at his promises, and looking at what he's doing in other people. A person who rejoices just realizes that every single thing that is going on is kind of under the big umbrella of Romans 8:28. You know what that says, right? It says, what about all things? They work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So the mature believer, because of all those things that are going on. Now, it also says to move on from the rejoicing. That sort of ushers Paul in his mind into praying without ceasing. Now, this without ceasing is the idea of some of you who have had the you remember the hacking cough of just a week ago or 2 weeks ago? And how, you know, it's one of those things where you can't stop, in a sense, and you just kind of gunk, and you're out there, and a few moments later, you're out there going kabam, 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 and you're just coughing kind of through the day because there's that tickle spot that's not being, you know, satisfied, and it's without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you're constantly coughing at every second through the entire day, but you're referred to as having a hacking cough if you're coughing on a fairly regular basis at different times, and it's just spontaneously coming out there. And so he says, pray, you know, not as if you have a hacking cough, but on a regular basis, or the idea is repeatedly. He's saying, also remind yourself, you remember when where prayers go, right? Prayers go to a particular person seated in a particular place, according to Hebrews 4, right? Who is that person? It's Jesus Christ, the high priest. And he's very interested in us. He's not a disinterested in us. Oh, wait, you know what? We got up to 20,000. That's the limit. Being cut off everybody else. He hears every prayer of every person around the entire country all the time. So he's very interested, but he's also seated in a particular place. He's seated on a particular throne. And what's the name of that throne in Hebrews? It's called the throne of, what's the G word, of grace, seated on the throne of grace. And he says, that's the place, this throne, where I am seated as the Son of God with all this mercy and all these qualities of love. I'm seated there on the throne of grace so that you may find mercy, you know, and help in time of need. So we're the ones who need all the help. We know where the place is. We go to the place and do that. We know that we would not hesitate if... And sometimes we have people calling, you know, whatever. Hey, I need $500 for this. I need $500 for this, you know. And, you know, God, though, invites us to come as the ruler and the master of the universe and to pray to Him, to ask Him, to visualize ourselves or to see ourselves as always in God's presence is the idea. Praying without ceasing sort of creates a shift in our thinking, right? It requires us to shift our eyes from where to where? From ourselves, right? Shift our thoughts from our situation and connect our thoughts to, and you know, worries and legitimate things that we have. I'm not belittling the idea of the need or anything, but connecting all of these things that are issues in our life to the one who can do things about it. A person who doesn't do that, who just focuses on the issues, what do we call them? A worrier. And they have those little worry warts all over the place, you know, on their body. Because they do not shift their thoughts from their strength and what they can do to God's strength and what He can do. And that is the big deal. We're not talking about just an emotional, you know, salve or anything like that. So we stop thinking about how impossible everything is for you, and we start thinking about how everything is possible with God, of course, in the context of His timing and His will. We stop thinking about how weak we are, and we start thinking about how strong God is. And man, if we do these, stop here and start this, if we shift from self and from our things to what God can do, then we find ourselves regularly praying. And we start thinking about how we can use more and more of our time in prayer, whether we're out driving, obviously with our eyes open, and thinking, you know, hey, give me a say, or I'm going to see so-and-so, or I had this falling out, and I need this. Sometimes that can happen on the way to church. Lord, I haven't had the sense of being a blessing to someone, of fulfilling that Hebrews 10, 24, of spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It was, I don't know whether I was flat or whatever I was feeling last week, but I didn't have that conversation that maybe you wanted me to have. Will you help me to have that kind of conversation, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds when I'm with the body today? And you're just constantly praying those things, and you get more into God's will and more into the flow of just surrounding every aspect of your life. You know things about the school bill, about the challenges that are out there, and we need to do that. There's so much of this world, obviously, that's just the opposite, that says tilt your head down, you know, and look only at the things of this world and about all the hardship and all those kind of things. Do not look up and see what God is doing, because they believe that man is all there is, and that our ability is the only ability that there is, and our know-how is the only know-how that there is, and our wisdom is the only wisdom that there is. But friends, obviously, we know that the opposite of true is true. Practice praying without ceasing. Next time you have that hacking cough, pray as often as you cough. What does he say next? Give thanks. He qualifies it again, doesn't he? He makes sure he even says it for emphasis prior to the word thanks. He says, in everything, or in all your ways, in all circumstances, give thanks. And I think this tagline for "this is God's will" refers to these things that he's been talking about up to this point. But he's certainly saying, I want you to demonstrate how thankful you are through your expressions of thanks. Now, many of these expressions of thanksgiving are going to be just privately between you and the Lord. And that's what he's talking about, praying between you and the Lord, having these moments of prayer, these moments of rejoicing. Lord, thank you for all these good things that you've given me. And Lord, I'm grateful. I'm full of gratitude because I see everything like the sky and the stars. I see your creation. I see how kind you have been to do these so many things for me. But thankfulness and gratitude that we express to God and to others, what does it reflect about us? It reflects a certain understanding, right? It reflects that we are the one that gets it. The person who comes to us with complaint is often a challenge, and because you can tell they're just not thinking in sync with the Lord. Their mind is not wrapped up. They're not walking in step with Him, because they're not recognizing that all of this life and all of these challenges, hey, it just may be the unfolding of the greatest opportunity you have ever had, this sickness or this illness. Because it's putting you before or in a situation as you walk through it to give the greatest testimony, or to shine your light the brightest. So we say, this is something that no matter what it is, that I can be thankful for. Turn back even in Thessalonians to chapter 2, verse 13. Paul talks a lot about thankfulness, you know. And he says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received what? The word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you also who believe. Boy, that opens up a whole other thing of thanksgiving also, doesn't it? We pray for a person to get and obey God's truth, and then we thank God for the implanting of the Word of God. We'll talk about that later when we look at this cooperating with God's will through the work of the Holy Spirit as He's involved in that. But giving thanks, having a lot of gratitude for a person being open to receiving and processing God's truth. Now we know that is one of the best possible things that can happen for a person. So while we're in the process of obeying, God's going to give us opportunities to be thankful, to rejoice, to come alongside other people with our perspective of God's work so they can see. Now, people need to see that. I hope that we're not undermining this at all, and we're saying, boy, these are powerful tools that God can use in me. Just mere thankfulness and rejoicing over things and praying. I hope that you are one who has several friends who are often saying to you as you're in the middle of a conversation. And sometimes I have been there too, and you have been there, and we want so desperately to unload, and what we call vent, right? And we want to just get our whole story out there, and you know, in a sense, it's not nothing wrong with venting, but we don't want to be the kind of Christian who says it's my job just to regurgitate all this stuff out there and just kind of leave it out there. We want to be ones who maybe we say things, and maybe we have a faithful friend who is good enough to us to say, hey, you know what, can we stop and pray about that? Or ask us questions. How is this going? How's that relationship going? How are you and the Lord really doing? Have you any frustration with whether or not you are or are not using your spiritual gift in the life of the church? You know, do you have any questions or angst, you know, about conflicts in the home, about how you're doing as a wife, how you're doing as a husband, how you're doing as a young person with your parents, you know? And if there's frustration or whatever, then let's pray on some of those things and give thanks to the Lord for the truth of Scripture that He can help us apply. So he moves on from these three things about our relationship with God, our interaction with God, rejoicing to God, prayer to God, thankfulness to God, all the way to this life that we have with the Holy Spirit. He brings up the Holy Spirit clearly in verse 19, and I think everything that follows that down through verse 22 relates to discerning and doing the will of God through our submission to the Holy Spirit or to the work of the Holy Spirit. So he makes this little statement again. Again, God's asking us, so how are you, Randy, about following instruction? Here's another one. Do not quench the Spirit. It's something that is simple to state, but it's talking about cooperation with the Holy Spirit. I know it does bring up the question, can I as a mortal, with my limited power and my limited intellect and all these other things, can I actually quench or affect the work of a holy, omnipotent, all-powerful Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes, in one sense. I can't change what the Holy Spirit can do, and I can't alter his mind and his thinking, but God wants us to be ones who freely cooperate with that. It's by saying that, it's obviously not that we are more powerful. It's not that we can match wits with. It's not that we can outthink the Holy Spirit or anything like that, or we have the ability to create a defense or an argument to cause the Holy Spirit to back down, as if the Holy Spirit is getting to a point where he's saying, oh, I didn't think of that. Well, I wouldn't have prompted you to do this witnessing to this person or to show kindness to that person if I had known what you know, Randy. It's not that, because everything the Holy Spirit prompts us to do is out of his divine omniscience and out of all these passages in the Bible that teach us that he knows what is best, and he's always initiating things that he can help us do and that are right for us to do without exception. But this teaching is, the word quench means to throw water on or to extinguish, and it's talking about his promptings and his ideas, and he's saying, between you and the Holy Spirit, I want there to be a spirit of submission where we instantly cooperate, we don't try to dampen or downplay. And the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, he's indwelling every believer, but he wants us as a church and as Christians to be one who are ready to do his will. He wants to be a part of a local church that is free to his movement, if you will, and free to respond to his prompting. That is where we're not accumulating this baggage that would relate to some of these other things of an unforgiving spirit, of a bitter spirit, of a suspicion about things, and filling our minds with all that stuff. That's dampening to the love prompting, to the rejoice prompting, to the gratitude prompting, to the I want to use you over here. What is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do? You might think to yourself. Well, think of some of those passages that you know of that talk about his work. What was he doing in the church back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? makes that simple statement that after they heard Peter's message, you know, the Holy Spirit was working with them. Now, that's true, what he said about the resurrection. That's true, what they said about crucifixion. That applies to you. The Holy Spirit is prompting and filling the minds of all these Jewish and non-Jewish people there. And it says they were cut to the heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say every last blessed one of them became a believer, but many of the people, maybe we could say most of the people, as we see those huge results of thousands of conversions all at one time, were saying, yes, I get it. I want to fully submit myself and run with or move in the direction of your conviction and your obvious prompting, and you're nailing me with the truth and with the giving of faith that I so desperately need. And there was that response. That's what the Holy Spirit is into, is cutting in there with conviction. He's also into using God's word. He's also like, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16? Behold, I'm going to send you another what? Another comforter. And what's he going to do with God's truth? The Spirit of truth. He's going to, in John 16, he's going to guide you into all truth. Says later that he's going to bring to remembrance these conversations that we've had, this divine truth that I've been relating to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that he searches the deep things of God and then illumines our minds and gives us understanding of the deep things of God. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be controlled by having our thoughts and emotions and actions actually personally directed by the Holy Spirit. So we think to ourselves with this quenching, can we as a church survive without his guidance, without his comfort, without his teaching, without his conviction? Where are we going to be? If I as a Christian walk in here week after week with not just one but two buckets of cold water, see the Holy Spirit coming and ready to, figuratively speaking, throw the cold water onto his work. That happens sometimes in conversation. Somebody is saying something about what they appreciate about somebody, and they've obviously benefited from the spiritual interaction that they've had, and somebody comes up and says, yeah, but you wouldn't believe, blah, 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 and starts throwing out something that maybe was an issue that should have been forgiven and long forgotten and dealt with years ago. And that's us taking our bucket out and pouring and dampening the work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is currently doing in the life of the person. Do we see that as something that's significant? What would have happened, for instance, if the apostles would have, you know, done the blah, blah, blah of Acts chapter 2 and cared very little. Hey, I'm out of here. You know, when the tongues of, when people were, you know, oh, I feel like I'm being prompted to speak in another language that's not known to me so that this person over here from another part of the Roman Empire can hear the gospel. Wait. I don't want to be a part of that. I might sound funny or whatever. This is something that's not fully known by me. How can I embrace it? You know, this is going into strange territory. That's dampening the Holy Spirit. And obviously, the Holy Spirit found the apostles free to work in the hearts of, after they'd gone through some very hard things and were just a few days on the other side of, or a couple of months rather, on the other side and saw thousands saved. But what if he had been ignored? The question that comes to us out of this verse of, are we like the kindling wood? Are we ready to be ignited by the Holy Spirit, prompted by the Holy Spirit to just move out there? This church, and that's what we want and I hope we're all praying for, is for the movement of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, for there to be many of us or every one of us who will recognize God's calling and his teaching through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll be talking about many things that God is leading us into. And friends, we ought not to think, well, because we didn't talk about that at the annual meeting, we cannot do that. We're not there. I don't think we're thinking that, but that's not the mentality we want to have. Even as we look at the budget If God clearly leads us to do something come June or July that we didn't happen to think of or recognize or even pray for earlier in the year, well, you know what? I think if it's clearly God's will and we come to a certain peace about that, and I know that's a big if, we need to consider how we can get something done that contributes to God's work. And we ought not to be afraid of. God is looking to start a fire with those who delight in being ignited. These people that are coming, and Pearson Johnson and Mike Barden and Kevin and Jenny Thompson are not superheroes. They're not action figures. They're just regular everyday people. But they strongly believe that they are being taught by and directed by and ignited by the Holy Spirit and given the strength by the Holy Spirit through the work of God in their lives to do certain things for Him. And that's the kind of person that, if we're near that warmth, that it will help us do the same thing. He goes on in verse 20. What does he say on a negative? He's saying, don't quench, or in other words, on the positive side, be fully open to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't despise prophetic utterances. In other words, be fully open to prophetic utterances. And this prophetic utterance, I think, is a recognition. The prophets in the New Testament church were more like what we think of as pastors in the church today. There wasn't a whole lot of, just like there isn't today, there is not any new revelation being given, because we know the canon is complete, the revelation of God in Scripture is complete. He says that at the end of the book of Revelation. So we're not looking for any new truths to come through a particular person, but it's talking about the foretelling of this prophetic utterance. If you look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those minor prophets, most of the time, like well over 60, 70% of everything that they're written is just simply preaching and forthtelling and talking about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live in a very passionate way. And He's saying, when somebody approaches you with truth from God's Word, being directed and used by the Holy Spirit, latch onto that and say, hey man, this is good for me, this is appropriate for me, this should be welcomed by me. He says, don't despise or cut down prophetic utterances or forthtelling of scriptural truth. Again, you notice from 2 Timothy 3:16, what does it say that God's word is profitable for? One of the words is teaching. One of the words is reproof, right? Correction, for training in righteousness. So when someone comes with, teaching, that's why we do things like Sunday school. That's why we do things like the men's Bible study on Saturday. That's why we do things like the women's Bible study on Monday. That's why we encourage daily Bible reading and listening to anything you can get your hands on in terms of tapes and so on like that that teach the Scripture, because that's this prophetic utterance that we need to welcome. I'm hoping you do as an individual. You're out there spending some of your hard-earned cash-erino on some of these messages or series of messages that you may hear about or find at different websites, or you're getting it free through streaming messages that are out there on the internet, and filling your mind with these incredibly gifted communicators that God has raised up, some of these men and women who can teach us many wonderful truths. But God's work, like we know, and God's word has this correction. It's profitable for telling us what to do, what we're not supposed to do. And we need to welcome all of it. Now, you go into the surgeon's office and just like my mother with the operation that she had to take out a cancerous tumor, as the doctor was describing how many centimeters long, my mother did not say to the doctor about this cancerous tumor, you know what? I think if you took out 7 of the 10 centimeters, it'd be sufficient. Because what would happen with the other 3 centimeters that are left behind? Would they not grow like these wild cells do and continue to work this havoc in the life of? No, somebody that's in that position says, I want every last blessed thing cut out that should not be there, right? So it begs me to look at my life and how I'm handling the Word of God. And I do not want to be the Christian dude who goes out there and says, you know, I welcome you using the Word of God, you know, to do a little bit here and to cut a little bit here. But I want to be free in my fleshliness and my desires to be free to respond and do these other things that I want to do that give me pleasure and satisfaction. And by the way, I'm not poo-pooing pleasure and satisfaction and delight. God is big on having fun and enjoying the life that He gives us, of course. But do we want to have all of the sin cut out, or are we saying to the Lord, I'm going to despise some of your teaching, I'm going to despise some of your truth, and say, that will not be done here? God is saying that if we want to fully cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the question that comes to us is, why remain diseased? Why remain deceived? Isn't that frustrating? You've been frustrated many times by talking to a person and you tell them the truth of the matter and you explain how wonderful it is to get into this good stuff and to embrace this new way of doing something, and they just won't. And you grab hold of your hair and you contemplate, well, I'd look a little funny if I pulled all of it out, but I'm pulling my hair out. You know, that's where that expression came from, is frustration over people who can look at the obvious need and truth and say, I don't want that. I'm not going to let that apply to me. We want to be folks who are just passionate about and thankful for and enjoying reaching in there and sucking up, you know, like the tree, you know, planted by the rivers of water brings forth its fruit in its season in Psalm chapter 1, right? And just sucks up all the good nourishment from the Scriptures into our life. And says, man, I'm not going to despise any of God's teaching. I'm going to embrace as much as God can help me wrap my mind around. And then you'll have the privilege of what you see in these next couple of verses, of examining everything carefully. And you'll delight in holding fast to what is good and abstaining from other form of evil. That's another way in which we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. As He taps us on the shoulder about specific things, we say, okay, I'll release, I'll abstain from, and I'll hold on to, as if my life depended. Now, maybe you've seen some of the YouTube videos of some of the tsunamis that either recently or in the past have washed ashore. I'm sure you've seen of these people, the water comes and they haven't been able to get out of the way, and they're holding on to these palm trees, this one young woman, and as the wave came in, her body was out straight with the force of the wave, but she was holding on and would not let go because she did not want to get swept away. The wave receded, and you know what happened to her body, but hanging on to a palm tree, it's rough bark and it bloodies her forearms, but she's still holding on tight because she knows her life depends upon holding on tight. So this is actually very passionate language that's being used here. When he says to hold on to and test, but it says hold fast, grasp it with all of your strength. Hold on to it because you understand the many benefits of God's Word. So we don't want to be ones who take God's truth and despise it, like up in verse 20, or belittle it in terms of, well, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. I'll compare my natural wisdom or the natural wisdom of other folks that I know who are not connected to Christ, and I'll just put them on the equal plane, the truth from God's Word and the opinion of other human people. And you know where that leads us. It leads us into compromise. That's why it's so valuable. This word form that is there means every kind, every species, every appearance, every time it's noticed. Abstain from every species of evil, every form, every appearance, every occasion that the eye notices. Turn away from it every time you see it so that you're not caught up in it. It means that we, with this going back and forth between the holding on to, some of you have trouble with maintaining an awareness of whether these are, right? And some people put their keys with clutter or any old place And what happens to the keys? They get momentarily lost, right? And that's happened to me. I haven't always, you know, I can preach a good, put your keys in the same place every time, but then when I lose them, you know, all of a sudden there's some good reason. But we don't put God's truth. When it says hold fast to God's truth, we don't put God's truth with the clutter of our life. We cherish it. We revere it. We hold on to it as much as possible. We think about how much we need it, how beneficial it is. I want to encourage you, whether it relates to dating relationships, godly or non-godly acquaintances. Friends, as young people or as mature adults, we need to not cloister ourselves with only Christians, but we got to be careful about who we let into our lives as far as this relationships of influence. Because if we clutter our lives with somebody who is not a believer, in a sense of we say to ourselves and redefine, this is the most important voice in my life now, this young man or this young woman. Friends, you have put a foot on a very slippery slope because you have placed their wishes for you and their desires for you and their morals and their convictions ahead of God's or in that same area, and you will have trouble in the spur of the moment sifting out those things if you only associate yourself with and don't have the tight accountability, loving friendships with other believers. You will find yourself shifting around into a lot of things and look back and say, man, I shouldn't have gone there, I shouldn't have gone there, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, but the clutter that mixed into your brain with God's word. Psalm chapter 119, what does that say? Verse 9 through 11, how shall a young man, young woman cleanse his way? What does it say? What's the answer? By taking heed to what? To the word of God, scripture. So he's saying, hold on to it. Let him, the Holy Spirit, teach you. Then you'll be discerning. You'll be able to carefully look at things and say, you know what, that is attractive, but it's just not for me. It's attractive, but it doesn't honor and glorify God. It doesn't put me in a position to delight in the Lord, to get the most satisfaction out of life. So as we bow our heads in prayer, and we're thinking about this, am I a person who is cooperating with the work of God through my gratitude, my rejoicing? Am I cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of embracing the truth that He's trying to teach me? I'm not carrying around my bucket of cold water to figure out a way to poo-poo, to throw some rational argument on top of what is logical to the Spirit of God. But I'm thinking that we all need to. I know I have been convicted, but we all need to pray something at this moment to the Lord individually, not thinking about whoever is around you, but you please as an individual, just stop and pray and ask Him to do something relative to one of these verses in your life. And you pray right now, Lord, help me to. Lord, forgive me for. Offer it up right now. Make that spiritual decision. Look at God and say, I can handle the truth. I want the truth. I want the correction. Don't leave without telling the Lord, asking Him to do something. Something more. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to be looked at ones as ones who can handle direction and respond to these very clear, simple teachings. And you're painting a picture of not with a list of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, but fully engage yourself with me and in your gratitude and with your response to the Holy Spirit, Randy, and you'd just be amazed at how wonderful and encouraging and delightsome life can be. Dear Lord, continue this work. It's going to take more than just a one-time decision. It's going to take us being willing to pray these things into our life. It's going to take us being willing to submit ourselves to regular teaching of Scripture. It's going to take ourselves sometimes forsaking some relationships or getting ourselves out from underneath the influence of something that we know is leading in a questionable direction. Maybe we don't have a whole lot of passion for Christ this morning, and we're not waiting for His return, and we're just kind of hanging out and biding our time. God, forgive us for that. But help us, Lord, to say, hey, I want You to restore me to the point of to the flash point of incineration, of being ignited for You when You need me to be ignited, and passionate when You need me to be passionate. Please lead us to that point and help us, Lord, as we know, as we move in that direction, even take one little baby step. Satan is going to be there with all kinds of accusations and inconveniences and reasons why we shouldn't, and all kinds of thoughts about how hypocritical those people are and so on. But help us to break through those walls of deceit and move on towards a close relationship with You and a delight in doing Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.